Is principle number seven, which is about doctrine, and we're talking about, of course, biblical doctrine, which in the Greek the word instruction comes out, and also the word learning. But doctrine is basically God's word to us on how to live today. You know, doctrine back at the time of Adam and Eve was His word to them on how to live then. And to us, it's His word to us on how we live today. And that differentiates it from, say, you know, maybe the story of when He's explaining to us what all is in the Garden of Eden, or what the ark was made of and things. Those are all really neat and interesting things that we might get something out of, but they're not doctrine. They're not telling us how to live today with the Lord. So doctrine are our instructions. If I was to compare it to the law of the land, it would be what part of that law applies to us, and we got to pay our taxes, we got to drive a certain speed or whatever it is, it's what applies to us for today. So we should really want to know doctrine. But my question is, a lot of people say, well, why should we care about doctrine? Why don't we just get along? You know, if we start getting into doctrine and what God says and everything, then maybe we're going to start having arguments. Why don't we just go by what each of us thinks is right and wrong and not worry about doctrine? That's called being tolerant. You know, you can believe whatever you want, Mark, and I believe whatever I want, and we won't worry about God's doctrine, because that's what it is. It's removing that doctrine off so that we can all get along. And the world really knows that as tolerant. And they will call a person who's intolerant a person who says, wait, but this is what God says. You know, who brings out doctrine. So much of the world, the religious world, where they're trying to get along and bring things together and all, they try to put doctrine aside and do things like food lines, you know, the things we can agree on. You know, let's go do some good work together. Right, but let's not talk about what we believe in. Let's just go do some good works together, you know. So why do we then shy away from this? Why do we shy away from doctrine? Why do most people shy away from doctrine?
It's confrontational.
It can cause a controversy. Yeah, it can cause division. In fact, this isn't on your notes, but let's go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 51 to 53. And, of course, this is when our Lord was here on earth. And He's speaking. Chapter 12, Luke chapter 12. And that's, of course, in the alleged New Testament. Starting at verse 51, and Jesus says, suppose ye that I come to give peace on earth. So He's saying, do you think that I came to give peace on earth? Is that what you think I came for? Because that's what everybody likes to say. Well, Jesus Christ is just peace, 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 love, love, love. You know. So He says, do you think I came to give peace on earth? He says, no, but rather division. He came to give division. He says, for from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And if you don't have the blessing of having everybody in your family believe the same way, then you know what He's talking about here. Because Jesus Christ divides. You know, if anybody's going to do a national prayer, Billy Graham once did a national prayer, and at the very end he mentioned Jesus Christ. And that surprised me. Because normally when they do national prayers, they just make it as generic as possible. God or whatever. Let's not mention something that's going to divide. Jesus Christ divides, and doctrine divides. You know, if you bring up Jesus Christ, then that means you're admitting that you're a sinner. Well, you're going to have division among people who are refusing to admit that they're sinners. You admit that you need mercy. Well, proud people don't want to admit that they need mercy. You're immediately going to have a division. Or in your family, maybe some that want to get along with the world. and your doctrine separates, just like Jesus Christ says. It does not unite, it separates. The truth always causes problems. The truth always separates. So that's what he's telling us. And the other thing as to how this relates to doctrine is that I heard a politician the other day say that he was not so arrogant as to know what the people wanted. And I've heard people say, well, I would not be so arrogant as to say that I know what God wants. But if you don't know what God wants, you haven't studied his doctrine. Because he tells us what he wants. It's not a matter of arrogance. I mean, it's right there in black and white, you know. So they just don't understand that, or they wouldn't be saying that, you know. So, but God does want us to believe his word to us, and that's doctrine, you know. Let's go to Psalm 138, verse 2. Psalm 138, verse 2. I remember, Karen, when you were first coming to our Bible study, and you would say to me, well, you know, how do you know that you're right? Because everybody else says they're right too, remember? And that really is a confusing thing to people. Well, this Christian says they're right, and this Christian says they're right, and this Christian says they're right. Invite them to the table to study the Word of God. And most of them will not show up because they will not get down to doctrine. You know, they've made their decisions, they've pulled out what they want, but their belief system, although it incorporates some things from the Word of God, it's not the Word of God. It's not based on the Word of God. And so, and we know that, and you know it, Karen, because since then you've studied so much more, and now there you are, another person just like me. You know that you know the truth, you know. Yes, Lucas.
My nickname is Luke.
There you go. See, that's a good thing. You fit right in with Luke here, don't you? So, all right, let's go to Psalm 138, verse 2. And again, we're dealing with doctrine here. In Psalm 138, verse 2, this is David speaking to the Lord, and he says, I will worship toward thy holy temple, this is David, and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. So he's going to praise God's name, but he says, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. And so he's making the point that to God it's more important that you believe him than that you know his name. Because the devil knows his name. Adam and Eve knew his name, but they didn't believe him, you know. So he elevates his word above that, and that's doctrine. So what he wants us to know is doctrine. He values his word higher. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And this is a letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And here's what he tells Timothy, a man who was taught the Scriptures from a child. In verse 16, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, or complete is another word for that, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So, doctrine is his word for us for today. Why would people avoid that? Wouldn't anybody that's a Christian want to know what his word is for us for today? It reminds me of that man in Mexico that I ran into, that he was saying he was an evangelist. And everywhere he went, he talked people into believing in Jesus Christ. He'd go to a McDonald's and there'd be three or four people he talked into believing in Jesus Christ. And he was just looking down on all the people that weren't out there, going everywhere to McDonald's and everywhere else and twisting people's arms and talking them into Jesus Christ. And so he says, I do it every day. I do lots of them.
And I said, wow. I said, well, look, I do Bible studies. So why don't you, when you get through with those people, send them to my Bible study. He says, oh, they're not interested in the Bible. So, now this was a very strong personality, this man. And I have a feeling that quite a few people said yes. Just for the same reason, when I was sort of a high-pressure salesman, they said yes to me just to get rid of me. And then sent in the 3-day cancellation notice after I left. You know, so they weren't interested in studying God's Word, that's for sure. You know, so we wouldn't want to avoid it. If we love the Lord, if we realize we're sinners and we want to know what He wants for us, we'd want to know it. But let's go to Galatians chapter 1, because this is the situation that most of the world is in, including a lot of Christians. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. In fact, if Annette keeps bringing donuts, we might have to say this about her, you know. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, and Paul asks us, he says, for do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So, what do most churches try to do these days? Please men. I mean, that's how they want to get them in and everything. And what have we done the last two Sundays, you know? Brought donuts. But in the cases of many of these religious organizations, they would rather please men than God, right? And so they'll, and how does it realize itself? From entertainment to watered down truth. You know, to not really, because what is the biggest and toughest thing in talking to a person about the need for Jesus Christ is you got to prove to them they're sinners. That's controversial. You know, that's the toughest truth. So what a lot of the religious organizations, they kind of mention it, you know, in passing. It's, well, yeah, sinner. But all you have to do is come forward and declare Jesus Christ and that's it. You know, so they're doing everything they can in their organizations to please man and not to please God. Because if they would please God, they would just say the plain truth, knowing, having the faith that God says He'll make the changes in people, not us anyway. So we don't have to convince them of anything. You know, we just have to give them His Word. That's what He wants us to do. So, okay, now the second thing is we know about doctrine. We know that Scripture is that there is doctrine in the Scripture, but do we assume that all Scripture is our doctrine for today? No. And that means, is do we assume that everything in the Bible is telling us how we should live today? And, of course, the answer is no. It covers a whole lot of things other than what how we should live today. But let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Chapter 2, verse 15. And here Paul tells us again, study to show thyself approved unto God. Study. I mean, I wonder how many religious organizations even try to get the people in the building to study. Because if we all learned how to study, we wouldn't need somebody to do the studying for us. I mean, that the whole goal is to get us to where we can study for ourselves. Yes?
You know, the habit of a lot of churches today is to have the scriptures up on the screen.
Yes.
And a couple Sundays ago, I was taking my daughter to church. I said, where's your Bible? She said, oh, well, we don't need that.
We got it on the screen. That's right.
And but really, they're almost separating you from your Bible.
Right.
And it makes this study time, of any study time of the Scripture, you've got to come there.
Right, you're dependent on the preacher, you know, on the teacher. So, study to show thyself approved unto God. We're supposed to do the studying, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And, of course, most of you know
that by rightly dividing is dividing between what's to us as walking instructions for us today, what's doctrine to us, and what's to somebody else, to Adam and Eve, to the Jews, all the different things. We got to rightly divide. And there was a time when my son was first learning this, and he had, I believe, an NIV Bible, and it translates rightly dividing as correctly interpreting. And he had been having some pressure put on him by the opposition to say, well, okay, so we're supposed to rightly divide, but do we have to keep doing it all the time? And I said, think of what that Bible says, that Bible's words. It's called correctly interpreting. I said, when do you stop correctly interpreting? Do you just do it one day and then you say, okay, we've done that. Now let's go ahead and start incorrectly interpreting. You know, this is something that you have to continue to do. Okay, we rightly divide to understand what is to us. And so then the question is, who tells us what's to us? And we're going to find out that Paul was appointed to do that. And the other question is, where do we find it? And we're going to look at that in a minute. But let's go to Romans chapter 11, verse 13. And here is where Paul tells us very clearly in Romans chapter 11, verse 13, he says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my own office." So we know that Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. And we know that Gentiles are us, that we're the Gentiles. You know, everybody that's not a Gentile is a Jew. Because in that time, God had one division between two peoples. And one peoples were the Jews, and everybody else was a Gentile. So the Jewish apostles were the apostles to the Jews. And Paul, it says here, is the apostle to the Gentiles. So let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11 also. I always think, Sharon, about your editing when I do this. I'm going to see if I can buy a Bible that's silent pages so you won't have to edit them. So, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, Paul tells us, "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." So, that's who our apostle is Paul. He's the one that's talking to us. He's the one that Jesus Christ appointed after his death, burial, and resurrection to tell us how things were now today, how they related to us. So who should we go to? Paul. And I think a good example is the fact that, therefore, the letters that Paul writes are to us. They're always to the Gentiles. While the letters that Peter writes or James writes, they're to the Jews. So if you got a letter that was not addressed to you, it was addressed to Beth, Frank, would you? I'm not going to ask you whether you would open it or not, check and see if there was any money in it. But the writing, would you, when it said, "Dear Beth," you would know that that letter wasn't written to you. It was written to Beth, you know. So in the Bible, there are a bunch of letters written specifically to the Jews, and it says so. And then there are those letters that Paul writes specifically to us, to the Gentiles, and it says so. So we ought to know that it's Paul's letters that we need to look into to see what our walking instructions are for today. Okay, I want to just go ahead and do that. If we're to look at where Paul starts teaching us, that's about halfway through Acts is where he starts teaching us. So we could take a finger and put it about halfway through Acts, and then his last letter to us is Philemon, which is before Hebrews. So if you were to take Paul's letters as their share of the Bible, these are them right here, this little part right here. Now, Paul refers to all sorts of places in the Scripture. He uses examples from all over the place. That's all God's Word. But this is our doctrine for how we're supposed to be living today, for our relationship with God today. This is all there is to it. Imagine, it, with all the stuff we've read and done in our lives, if we were just given the assignment, learn this and learn it thoroughly, well, we could all do it. And when we were through doing it, we would be totally grounded in the Word of God, and we would not have any problems as far as somebody coming along and trying to tell us something different. So... okay, so, and here's why we need to know it. That's doctrine. Here's why we need to know it. What if a religion came along and forbid some people to marry and told the rest not to eat meat? Now, here we are, big organization, big religion, looks real established. Maybe they've been in business for a long time, like maybe even thousands of years, and... they forbid some to marry, and they tell the rest not to eat meat. Where would we look to see if those rules applied to us?
Acts through somebody, I believe.
Paul's letters, right? That's where we'd look, in Paul's letters. And so therefore, who does God appoint to reveal today's commands or doctrine to us? And that is Paul, right? Let's start out by going and seeing what exactly Paul's, what Paul tells us is called. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. Because we need to establish the authority of what he tells us. Is he giving us his opinion? Or is he telling us what God told him to tell us? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. And he says to us, if any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So these are the commandments of the Lord. So when somebody says, are you following the commandments? Yes. I'm following the commandments that the Apostle Paul, who was appointed as the apostle to us Gentiles, gave me. You know, that's what I believe in, you know. So it's his commandments that he was given by God that are our commandments for today. And so what does he tell us about that religion that would forbid people to marry and tell others not to eat meat? Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4.
You know, we're talking about passing a law in Maryland in the news yesterday for the first cousins not to be able to marry, which several other states have that law already.
Yeah.
Except Arkansas.
1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. And listen to this. So remember, we're trying to see whether that religion has got it right or not. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 6 says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. So it's pretty solid, isn't it? I mean, if we know doctrine, we know that's wrong.
Because Catholics, don't they do that forbidding to marry stuff?
Well, I was going to be real generic, but since you got specific.
Is it the nuns that cannot get married?
Is it the priest?
The priest.
The priest is their husband, isn't
it? No.
No, priests
themselves. Priests and nuns.
Right, the priests are supposed to be celibate.
And you know, that was a law that was put on the books, you know, many years after the start of the Catholic faith. It's not from the beginning that started.
And God calls them seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So how do we avoid being seduced? Because these are big, strong religions standing out there at the court square with huge buildings and telling us things like this.
They don't quote that scripture.
And
the priests have what they call a private hearing.
We avoid being seduced by knowing doctrine, right? By knowing the truth. If we know the truth, they can't lead us sideways, you know? And I mentioned before, and it's worth mentioning again, that when people are taught how to distinguish between a true $100 bill and a fake one, they don't study fake ones. They study the true one. That's all they study, is the true one. And by knowing the true one, if a fake one comes along, you know that's not the true one, because you know the true one. And that, so that's us too. With the true doctrine of God, when we know it, as soon as the seducing spirits come along, we can dismiss them. We know that's not true, you know. So, all right, so let's go to another one. What if a religion tells you that you're supposed to act humble, worship angels, and imagine spiritual visions? In fact, they may come whisper something in your ear and told you they got a vision from the Lord. Here's the question I got about it. Should we wonder why we don't get those visions? Why we're not visited by angels? Is something wrong with us? Why aren't we very good at acting humble? Have you gotten good lately, Marquardt, since you've been gone, at really getting that humble act down?
Sure.
Well, is something wrong with us? What does doctrine say? Let's go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 18.
We heard his angel over here.
She spoke.
Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. So the first one is Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility. And that's different than humility. That's we are acting humble and worshiping of angels, intruding into these things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. How important does it make somebody when they can come to you and say, I had a vision from God and he told me to tell you this?
That's what happened to me.
Yeah, well, that makes him very, very important, you know. And if you're not, if you don't know doctrine, you can be seduced by that. And you say, well, I want some more of that, you know. Let me go, I'm going to go follow him, you know, and let him tell me. He's got that connection.
Exactly.
But the doctrine tells us he doesn't have that connection. You know, let's...
I did check my pocket.
It tells us it's wrong, and yet many are led astray by these kind of people. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 to 15. How can they lead people astray, you'd wonder. You know, now we know that if Satan came in here and he was a little red creature with horns and a tail, that we wouldn't give him much mind, you know, when he was trying and saying, do wrong, do wrong. But that's not how it works. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 to 15, it's talking about the type of people that lead us astray. He says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. So it's saying these people, it's not saying that everybody that talks for Christ is wrong, but it's saying that these people that are false apostles make themselves look like that they're apostles of Christ. And no marvel, he says, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So Satan can make himself look like an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And isn't it curious that these ministers that preach self-righteousness are called the ministers of righteousness, because they're ministers that stand up and encourage us to be righteous by our own efforts, which the doctrine clearly tells us that we cannot be. So they're leading us astray. But we would know that. We would know that as soon as they started saying it to us, because we know doctrine. And we'd know as soon as they're trying to get us proud of ourselves again, or trusting in ourselves instead of in the righteousness that comes by Jesus Christ, then we know that they're false apostles.
So all these stories about dying and seeing the light.
Well, there could be a light, but that's got nothing to do with doctrine. And God, you know, if I close my eyes real tight, I can see a light too.
No, but I mean,
but that doesn't
say they're dying, and
yeah,
and then they go out, they see this light and they want to go to it, but really it may not be the light there.
Well, yeah, it's got nothing to do with God and our relationship with them. You know, they, who knows what, you know, people can hallucinate. You know, we talked the other day about, I took this stuff called, what is it called? Fenugreek. And I saw all these black beetles coming across in front of me. I mean, they were the realest thing I ever saw. I tried to grab them, you know, and stuff. And Annette tried to tell me I was hallucinating. And she told me that two or three times. And the third time I said, yeah, yeah, I know, but leave me alone. Because I wanted to grab those beetles, you know, they were real. So, but that's got nothing to do with God or anything else. That's an effect I had to medication, you know. So let's not turn it into something that it isn't, you know. So anyway, we know that if a religion is telling you that you're supposed to act humble, worship angels, and imagine spiritual visions, that they're wrong. That's what we know about it. So if we learn what is right, we can't be confused by deception, and doctrine is right. Mm-hmm. And doctrine is what we're supposed to stand up for, even though it may cause controversy like it did in the times of Jesus Christ. Well, what if a religion tells you that you're supposed to work real hard and obey the law in order to be saved and or justified? What does doctrine say? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Let's see. I got to work real hard and I got to obey the law in order to be saved or justified. Well, Lord, let's see. What do you say about it? Let me look up your doctrine. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, that's kind of telling me that that kind of knocks that religion in the head a little bit. But in case that's not enough, let's go to Romans chapter 3. Let's read some more of what the Lord tells us through Paul. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 22. And here Paul makes it pretty clear. He says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So what? There's a righteousness that's without the law, without obeying the law? Even the righteousness of God, it's God's righteousness, not ours. And it's by the faith of Jesus Christ. He had the faith to die for us and know that God would raise him back up. And it's unto all and upon all that believe, not that obey the law, but that believe. So if a religion tells you that we're supposed to work hard and obey the law in order to be saved or justified, we know that they're wrong because we know doctrine. You know, it just makes it so easy. All right. But aren't we supposed to follow the traditions and ordinances of the Old Testament? I mean, to most people, this just turns everything on its head, because almost every preacher, the movies you see, any kind of information you get out there is, hey, we're supposed to be following the traditions of the Old Testament. What about that big fight that happened in Alabama because the Ten Commandments were in a court or something? And I mean, there were Christians there fighting like mad dogs to keep those Ten Commandments in there. But do those pertain to us?
No.
You know, we're fighting over the wrong thing. So let them get rid of that and think they had a big victory. You know, that's got nothing to do with us. And here's why. Let's go to God's Word. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Should we follow the traditions and the laws of the Old Testament? Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 says, Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And so we're seeing that if you grab back to tradition, you're not following Christ. It's an either or. It's an opposite, you know. And then let's go to verses 14 to 17. He says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. Jesus Christ, on his death, he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that were against us. Now, why were the laws against us? Because we failed. They condemned us. But he blotted them out, and which were contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He took it for us. He erased the law by paying the penalty of the law right there, right in front of Satan and the angels and everybody. He ended the battle of right and wrong and took it for us so that we could be saved. So he says, and therefore, let no man judge you in meat or in drink. Uh-oh, I saw you eating meat. Whoops, I saw you having a glass of wine. Or in respect of a holy day. Oops, I caught you working on Sunday. You know, or the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the bodies of Christ. The Christ is who is our body. Christ is who we follow, not those shadows. Those were just Old Testament shadows pointing us towards Christ, but now we have Christ. Okay, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14.
Which way is that, Ephesians?
That's right after Galatians, which is after Corinthians, which is after Romans. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14.
Galatians, is that one?
Ephesians,
next one.
Yeah, the next one. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Tells us why doctrine is so important to us, because he says that we henceforth be no more children. Let's not be children anymore, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So if you don't have doctrine, you're just been blowing in the wind. You know, we had a friend that lived nearby us when we were in Mexico, and she was afraid of the church, and she, for good reason, she had been really turned off by the church that she was raised in, but she just would be scared to death about us talking to her about anything religious or spiritual or anything. But one day she comes along and she shows us this piece of paper that she's got in her wallet, and it's got some writing in it, some religious writing, and somebody told her that if she just kept this in her wallet, it would protect her. And that reminds you of the saying that if they don't believe in Jesus Christ, they'll believe in just about anything. You know, because they're not grounded. You know, that's the problem. So, all right, let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm too intellectual to believe in Jesus Christ, but this little piece of paper is going to save me.
And you didn't touch that, did you?
No, I just shook my head. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. And it tells us about last days, and I tell you what, I know that I'm not the first one to say it, but it sure seems like these are last days, man. We got these earthquakes happening and wars and all that kind of stuff.
World
but,
government, world currency.
Right, and just the iniquity that's just railing in this around, you know. But anyway, he says in the last days, which to God that could be 200 years or 1,000 years, you know. In the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. And boy, we see that, don't we? Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Now, I know that's not anybody in here that would be talking about. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. And boy, you see that. having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. A form of godliness is the self that perfectly describes self-righteous people. They've got the form of godliness. They've learned how to behave. They look pretty good on the outside. But they deny the power thereof. They have no faith. They've just got that outer form of godliness, you know. So, that's why we need to know Scripture and stand by it. Let's go to chapter 4, verses 2 to 4. And here's what the Lord tells us through Paul. He says, preach the word. And that doesn't mean stand up on a platform and preach it. It's just be ready to explain to people about the grace that we have. That should be good news to any man who knows how short he falls from the glory of God, you know. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. I remember even in the time of Paul, when he was in front of an audience at one time, they said, well, we've hear that you say these strange new things. Let us hear what you have to say. They had itching ears, and they wanted to hear, oh, he's got a new philosophy, a new, let's hear what he has to say, until they heard the truth, and then they didn't like it at all, you know. But we have the same thing today. There are just all sorts of new things coming out, like this emergent movement, you know, that is telling us that we don't even have to believe in Jesus Christ as long as we've kind of know how to behave ourselves and be kind of good, good. And they just kind of make everything flow together and nothing that you have to believe in.
Fables.
So,
what is fables?
Stories. It's just stories. Not the truth.
I think about how on the they even say that, you know, even if they found the tomb of Jesus, it wouldn't take away from the belief. It's crazy stuff.
If they found the tomb of Jesus, they'd start worshiping the tomb of Jesus. You know, they'd worship the rocks, like, because that's what they do. They love a thing they can grab a hold of and control. But faith is the unseen. You know, they love the seen. Like, you know, I remember about them saying they thought they found the ark, Noah's ark somewhere, and man, they were just wanting to flock there, you know, or when they have the little virgin that all of a sudden there's tears coming out of her eyes, you know, and I mean, there's people just flocking to it to worship it, and that just shows you, like the piece of paper in the wallet, that's people that don't have faith, because if you have faith, you don't need that kind of stuff. Those are fables. Those are just stories. So those are... Anyway, let's close with Paul's prayer in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 14. So, this is what I pray for us, and he prays it for us, and I think it's a wonderful prayer. For this cause also, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father who hath made us meet or acceptable to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in Him in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.